We're continuing on in our well, we just began last Sunday, so but we're going to continue on in our study in Philippians, and we may work all the way through it. We may take a break along the way, but we're going to work through the book of Philippians together, and we're going to seek the Lord and the joy of the Lord as we do so. But if you can go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 1. We didn't get very far last week. We looked at the planting of the church of Philippi from Acts chapter 16. And today we'll begin 10 years later, 10 to 12 years later, as the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to that assembly of believers in Philippi. And where we're headed today is, if you like to fill in the blanks, I gave you a couple today. I haven't done that in a while, but gave you a couple. That your joy rests in the reality of fellowship in Christ. And this goes along. Where'd Louise go? Where'd Louise go? She was talking about this in Grace Connections this morning. And, oh, is she? Okay. Yeah, she already had the sermon down because she started talking about this. I said, Louise, that's exactly what we're going to be talking about today. Eddie was ready to head home because he'd already heard it. But, you know, we talked about this reality that we will have suffering, we will have trials, we will have tribulations in this world. Jesus promised those things. Anybody that teaches contrary is not teaching the whole counsel of the Word of God. But in those trials and sufferings and tribulations, we rest in the Lord. We will have those. Some may have them more than others. We don't know why in the Lord's economy that he allows that and provides that to happen. But he does. But his promise is that he will never leave us nor forsake us. That's his promise. And so our joy does not rest in what's happening. Our joy rests in our fellowship, our being in Christ. And that's what we'll look at today. And I think I've given you this illustration before, but I'd like to do it again because it speaks so boldly of what we're talking about today. It's a long time ago, in the third century, this was a long time ago, a man was anticipating death, and he penned these last words to his friend. It's a bad world, an incredibly bad world. But I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They have overcome the world. He says, he goes on to write, these people are Christians. And he finishes with, and I am now one of them. Wow, isn't that cool? And he says, I am a Christian. He said, and I have found a joy, he describes to his friend, 1,000 times greater, 1,000 times better than any pleasure this world could ever give him. And this man had probably tasted, by just the thought of him writing this, had tasted many pleasures, kind of like Augustine, had tasted many pleasures in life. What are some of the pleasures or happiness that the world gives? That's a non-rhetorical question. So what are some of the pleasures? This world has pleasures in it. You realize that, right? We would be fools to say that it doesn't. We would be unbiblical to say that it doesn't. What are some of the pleasures? Eating. Food and eating. The first thing that came out, right? That's right. I eat for function. Kelly says, it doesn't matter what it tastes like. I eat for function. I eat just to survive. But I do like a good burger or something every once in a while. What else? Scenery. Yeah, that's why we have overlooks on the side, right? Because they're pleasurable to stop and look off the vastness of Fancy Gap or Sam's Gap, whichever gap you're crossing, right? What else? Fishing. Yeah, sportsman stuff. Entertainment. There's a few we won't name that we're thinking of, right? Sure. I mean, this world has pleasures, correct? It does. And as inviting as those are, and somewhat satisfying, because we would not, Andrew's having, what are you eating? It's a pleasure of you chewing something there. But we would not do them if they weren't pleasurable, right? Sin is pleasurable for us. Even the sinful things, the scripture tells us, are pleasurable for a season. And satisfying. And it's possible, is it possible to have a greater joy and happiness than any pleasure this world could ever offer? Because we experience some pretty good pleasures just living in this world from time to time. We do. And today I pray that you will be invited by the Spirit to know the greater joy, that thousand times greater joy that this man wrote about, that the Apostle Paul, even greater than that man, that third century man, that the Apostle Paul is writing about. And the invitation comes in the realization of three little prepositional words that Paul writes. They're found in the very first sentence of Paul's letter to the Philippians. It reads, Paul and Timothy, what does yours say next? Let's use the word doulos right there for a moment. Let's not use what yours says. Let's use the word doulos. Paul and Timothy, doulos of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in, we have of, doulos is of, there's our preposition, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's our third preposition. So Paul uses three little prepositional words in this these first two verses that are very important to us to understand. The first is a doulos of Christ Jesus is a saint. This is the person who knows joy, is a saint in Christ Jesus, knows the grace and the peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul profiles for us a believer, he's profiling you as a believer. Get this. This is not Paul writing to somebody besides you. He initially wrote it to the church at Philippi, correct? He wrote it to Lydia, the Philippian jailer, the servant girl who had the demon cast out of her, if they were still living 10 years, 12 years later. I'd like to think so. And everybody else in the church of Philippi. That's who he initially wrote it to. But God intended for you to receive this as well. And so what Paul is doing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's profiling you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And he lets you know that the fellowship of joy, which is yours, is of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at the first one. Paul calls himself and his young apprentice, Timothy, doulos. We render it slave, bondservant, or servant, correct? Paul, we call him the great Apostle Paul, right? He would probably scold us greatly for doing that. But some call him the mighty Apostle Paul. He would really scold us for doing that, I'm sure. But here we have the most well-known of all the apostles calls himself a doulos. A doulos. The only English versions that transliterate this word doulos correctly is the Holman Christian Standard, the New Living Translation, and the Complete Jewish Bible. The rest of us, we soften it up a little bit. Mine, the ESV I'm using, softens it up. It says servants, but you look, it has a number by it. Is anybody using the ESV besides me? All right. Grayson, you just got one, didn't you, buddy? Good deal. At the bottom, if it's a study Bible, it says, it has a one by it. At the bottom, it says, our slaves. I'm thinking, well, why didn't you put that there to begin with? Because we've softened this word in the last 500 years. We really have, to fit our English thought. The word doulos is the word for slave. Slave. Now, we have to understand slavery, and you can go through all the arguments in the studies of the first century that it was a lot different in the Roman world and all that. Probably, what, almost half of the Roman world or if more were doulos, slaves of their camp. But the word doulos is the word for slave. In the first century, it denoted a person who was completely owned by somebody else. Whether that was voluntary or whether that was by purchase or because that was somebody, you owed somebody something and so you became their slave. Whatever it was, you were a slave. We studied about Joseph this morning being a slave in Potiphar's house. Completely owned. That's the context. That's why we've changed it in our English, in our Western thought. If we're in Eastern thought, it would be slave. They would know what we're talking about. Because of our Eastern thought, we've changed it a little bit. We've softened it a little bit. It's somebody who is completely owned, and that person is entirely owned, 100% subservient to the owner. We have to get that stuck in our heads because we don't think that way. His only allegiance, the doulos' only allegiance is to his master, to no one else. His master only. He has no rights of his own. Are you hearing this? He has no rights of his own. He does not stand up in the master's house and says, I demand my rights. Because the master says, you have no rights. My rights are your rights. He has no purpose in life of his own. Only to please his master. And what his master desires. This is so foreign to us, is it? Is it not? Bob Deffenbaugh writes this. He says, We think in terms of entitlement. We assume that we deserve certain things. I do that daily. I deserve certain things. A particular standard of living, a certain level of education, happiness, and so on. A slave, on the other hand, thinks in terms of his duties. A slave is a debtor, so to speak, to his master. We Americans and many others think of ourselves as masters. No wonder Paul's words to us in these verses are so foreign to us. No wonder we've transliterated it wrong all these years because we don't think in these terms. But the truth is that if you're a Christian, then you are by virtue a slave, a doulos of Jesus Christ. Here's the thing. There are verses where there's a verse where Jesus says, I no longer call you what? Slave, I call you friend. So we have to understand in the context of that as well. He's not saying you're no longer a slave because Paul is calling himself a slave. So we have to interpret it within the whole context. Yes, we are slaves. Yes, we are friends. Yes, we are heirs. We're all of those things to Christ. Completely. But here's the thing. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, and you have a copy of that reference on your listening guide there, that address. He wrote these words, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. It's the picture of slavery. It's the picture of you up on the auction block, and Jesus walks by, and you're chained to sin and death and hell and the wrath of God and wickedness and all those things yourself. And Jesus walks by and says, how much you want for him? I'll buy him. And Jesus purchases. You've been bought with a price. You're no longer your own. Now you belong to a new master. He's still master, though. He is still master. This little preposition word of is very important here in grabbing hold of the truth of why you have a greater joy in Christ than you do in the world. Of is an indication of belonging to that possessive relationship. The King of England, or I should say the Queen of England right now, right? She's the one that's... We won't get into the discussion of why, was it Philip is not king? I don't get that. But anyway, the Queen of England, The queen belongs to what? The nation of England, right? If she leaves England, she's no longer the queen of England. She'd be the something of something else. But she's of England. We're of Christ. The king, like, she can't be separated from that which she belongs. Timothy, Paul and Timothy referred to themselves as slaves of Christ Jesus. They belong to Christ. They're owned by Christ. And Paul not only sees himself as a slave of Christ by virtue, but he considers it an honorable duty to serve the Lord Jesus Christ as his slave. It's the desire of his heart to be Jesus' slave. That's what he wants to be more than anything in the world. He's been at the top. We'll get to Philippians chapter 3 when he goes through his testimony, where he says, oh, you want to boast? I'll show you some boasting. Pharisee of Pharisees, Hebrew of Hebrews. And he goes through his Philippians chapter 3 spiel of who he was. But Paul considers everything as loss compared to the greatness of knowing Christ Jesus. And in that loss, he says, I want to be a slave of Jesus more than anything in this world. Paul says, I know what it's like to have been rich. I know what it's like to be poor. And in all that, he says, more than anything, I want to be a slave of Jesus Christ. Paul knows that's where his joy is, where his joy comes from, where his joy abides. It's the only way to live. We have it all backward. We think that being our own person, earning our own way, accomplishing things for ourselves is what brings joy and happiness. Well, that's a daily struggle with us, isn't it? Joy, we think, comes from ourselves, from maybe within ourselves and our accomplishment. But Paul tells us that joy is being completely subservient in slavery to Jesus. The picture is one who is absolutely surrendered and totally devoted to his master. See what a picture that Paul and Timothy give to us just in the salutation of this letter, of their relationship to the Lord, and what a picture of your relationship and my relationship to the Lord. Ours is no different than Paul's and Timothy's. God didn't love the Apostle Paul and young Pastor Timothy more than he loves you. The Holy Spirit did not dwell in the Apostle Paul and young Pastor Timothy than you and me. They weren't spiritually gifted with much more precious spiritual gifts than with you and I are gifted with. We forget that sometimes, don't we? And when we read these things, we think of others instead of ourselves, who we are in Christ. It's a picture of our relationship to the Lord. Those who were once slaves to sin and self were purchased, as we talked about earlier, by the great master who didn't use money to purchase us as slave traders would do, but rather he used his own blood, the scripture tells us, to purchase us for his own household. Potiphar paid for Joseph with money. Jesus paid for you with his blood. Joseph went into Potiphar's house. We go in to the household of God. 1 Peter 1, it's on your sheet there as well. You can reference it later, but Peter writes this, knowing that you were not redeemed. It's still that picture. It's that picture of slavery being purchased. Knowing that you were not redeemed, you were not bought back with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of the Lamb, unblemished, spotless. And he finishes as the blood of Christ. That's what you were purchased with. And in this Master Jesus, who with his own blood purchased Paul, Paul lives in the joy of Christ. And what we have to understand is you and I can too and are too live in the joy of Christ. To be a person of joy is to be a slave of Christ Jesus. The second thing, the second preposition that Paul uses is the word in. The word saint is used to describe the Christian at Philippi. So Paul is not singling out a few folks in the church and saying the saint. He's writing to every believer sitting there in the assembly of the church at Philippi hearing this letter read, from the youngest to the oldest, from the poorest to the wealthiest, from the most ignorant to the most brilliant. All are saints in Christ Jesus. Paul does not use this to address a select few who have risen to a prominent place in the kingdom. In the scripture, the word is always used as associated with those who believe. Those who have confessed with their mouth the Lord Jesus and believed in their hearts that God raised him from the dead, according to the scripture, is a saint. And so, if you're here, excuse me, if you're here and you believed and been saved, and according to the Bible, you are a saint in Christ Jesus. You are a saint. I'm not trying to hype you up here. I'm just telling you the truth. You are a saint in Christ Jesus. That's who you are. And so when we think of joy, we're not thinking of what's happening to me right now. We're to be thinking about who I am. I know that's hard to do because what's happening to me is awfully strong at times and severe and big. But it's not about what's happening to me. It's about who I am. The preposition in is important. It's an indication of inclusion. Inclusion or location. You are located positionally in faith in Christ, in Him. That's why we don't boast. That's why Ephesians 2 tells us we can't boast. That's why Paula read from Jeremiah, that verse from Jeremiah that says, you can't boast in this. Boast in the fact that you know Him. And greater truth, He knows you. There's no boasting because we are in Christ. That's why Paul says, if I boast, I'm going to boast in the cross of Christ. Because we have to be in Him. Apart from Him, we're nothing. Right? John 15 tells us, He is the vine, we're the branches. If we're separated from Him, we're nothing. We're nothing. Christ has brought us not only to Himself, He's brought us into Himself. Taking us out of the world, so to speak, in the sense of our soul and our citizenship. In other words, we've been set apart. That's what holy means. That's what sanctified means. Set apart. You've been set apart from the world's ideals, the world's ways, the systems, the philosophies of the world, and you've been brought into Christ, His ways, His will, His life, His hope. And it's the sphere of Christ that surrounds you completely, envelops you. And you're sealed. Ephesians tells us that you are sealed by His Spirit until the day of redemption. You're sealed in Him. That's why the Bible says that those who are truly saved will persevere to the end. If you don't persevere to the end, you weren't truly saved. You can't lose what you didn't gain yourself, earn yourself. You're in. Sealed. The world no longer has a hold on you. It no longer controls you. And we no longer have to live for it. But we can live in Him. Remember, you are His slave. That means your only purpose in life is to please Him. Well, I have to go to work. Then please Him at work. Well, I have to mow the yard. Then please Him by the way you mow the yard. Make it really cool looking. Glorify God with a cool design in your yard. I don't know. Well, I have to do this. Glorify Him in that. That's your purpose. You don't live two separate lives. You don't live a secular life and a spiritual life. We live both at the same time. So wherever you are, you're in Him. Glorify him in that. Live as you've never lived before, for you are his saint. His saint. Because see, you're a saint in Christ Jesus. You're not a saint because you do such wonderful things, that you make such wonderful cakes and give them to people who are sick. That you, which is a great thing, by the way, that you helped some little old lady across the street, that you gave some little, you gave a homeless person some money this week, or whatever. That's not your sainthood. Your sainthood is Christ, him. The third one Paul writes about in this preposition he uses is in verse 2. With the exception of the epistle to the Romans, every Pauline letter begins and ends with a blessing of grace. Everyone. He blesses who he's writing to with grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he usually ends with that as well. Thus constantly emphasizing that the Christian life begins with grace and it ends with grace. And everything in between is all about grace. That'd be a good Charles Spurgeon book, wouldn't it? All about grace. What is grace? Grace is the unmerited and free favor and goodwill of God and all the blessed fruits and effects of it, Matthew Henry wrote. Grace is the unmerited and free favor and goodwill of God and all the blessed fruits and effects of it. See, God's salvation in Christ is by grace alone plus nothing. Nothing. Think back on your life. What is the one thing that you have done in your life that entitles you to God's salvation? The one thing. Name the best thing you've ever done in your life. Not out loud. That is a rhetorical question. But think about it. What is the best thing you've ever done? You've done, and we've done some pretty good things, have we not? Think about it. I mean, it's not bad to do good things. What is the best thing you think you've ever done in your life? Think for a moment. Some of you are thinking, man, I got so many. I'm just Dale's back there. He's got a long list. Now take that and think, apply that to what Isaiah says about our righteousness. Take the best thing you've done and it still is a filthy rag in the sight of God. It's still that. Does that mean we just quit doing good things? No, we don't. We don't. So Dale, I hate to burst your bubble on your long list of good things you've done, buddy. But Paul calls them dung. That'd be, in your vernacular, that'd be cow patty, pile, manure. You see, you're just like everyone else. We can't even really think of one good thing that we've done to earn salvation. We can think of some good things we've done, but not a single thing that we have done that would merit, that would earn God looking at us saying, that was pretty good, Michelle. I'm going to save you now. Not at all. Not at all. See, God gives us his salvation so full and free, and it's by his grace. And it's in this grace that you and I, as believers, that we live in joy. Not only that we're saved by his grace, but it's in the grace that we live and thus assured that his grace will persevere and bring us to the end. Because if I could lose my salvation, I guarantee you I would. Before the day's up, I would. But I'm assured of his grace. It's not just a one-time shot that you get. It's part of our ongoing life as of a believer. He shows us his grace constantly, does he not? Take a breath. That's common grace. That's God's common grace right there. You just took a breath. Take another one. You hear something. You see something. That's common grace. And then we have his special grace on top of that, his saving grace. And because we have grace, Paul puts grace there, grace to you and peace. Because of God's grace, we now have peace. The peace from Christ is a picture of binding or joining together what is broken or divided. It's a great illustration, isn't it? It's what is broken and divided, and it conveys the basic meaning that it is set at one again. Child breaks a toy. It comes in two pieces. You get out, and is there peace at the house when that happens? No, there's not even any peace in your heart because you're saddened because the toy broke. The child was having so much fun playing with it, and it broke. If it was a loud toy, you may be at peace, thinking, yes, Lord, thank you. But if it's not, you're not at peace either, but you take your super glue that you have, and you put it and you glue it back together and put it back at peace. It works again. The child is satisfied. There's peace there. There's peace in your heart now. But the toy is put back at peace again. It's back as one. That's the picture. We use our English word serene, serenity. It means, what does it mean? It means clear from storms. It means or unpleasant change or stresses or it's some kind of lofty tranquility. And here's what we see. We see Christ through His blood takes that which is broken, us, our relationship with Him, our relationship with others. The sin in our life has broken us. And by the blood of Christ, He brings us back together, sets us as we ought to be, back at peace. We read in Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith through grace, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's to be one-hearted. One-hearted. And God is the source of that one-heartedness. God is the source. It's from, the preposition is important, grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not something we can conjure up in ourselves. It's not something we can make happen. There are things we can do to set the stage for it. There are faith actions we can take to help it be there, but we don't make it happen. It's from God. The word from is indicating source, cause, or basis. That's what the word from, if you look in a secular dictionary, that's what it means. Source, cause, or basis. They can be used in any sentence. The storm came from the west. Comes from the west. The source is the west. It's coming that way to us. The tsunami came from the earthquake. The earthquake happened. The tsunami came from that. It's the source or the basis, the cause. And so peace, grace and peace are from the source, the cause, the basis, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I often relate joy, again, to circumstance, to experience, to situations, to feelings, to those sorts of things. It's where I associate joy from. Do you know that Paul is writing this? You know where Paul is writing this letter from? He's writing this letter to the church of Philippi. You know where he's writing it from? Rome, Italy. He's not there to look at the Vatican or any cathedrals or to drink some wine or to eat some great Italian food. He's in prison. He's in prison in Italy. And the whole purpose of his letter was for the believers in Philippi to be joyful. And God's whole purpose in it was for the church in Philippi to be joyful, but also for Grace Christian Fellowship to be joyful. That's God's intention, greater intention for the letter as well. To rejoice in spite of sufferings. They're suffering in Philippi. They don't have it made by and a pie in the sky by and by. They're suffering when Paul's writing this letter to them. Any Christian in the Roman world at this time is suffering persecution to some degree. Because the emperors are saying, I am God. You worship me. And the Christians are saying, no, Jesus is Lord. We worship him. Fine then. Nobody do business with them anymore. Nobody sell the Christian a house. Take this Christian and let's have sport with them. Let's have an arena affair today. Like Perpetua and some of those. And so saying that in spite of the sufferings, in spite of the trials and your anxieties, to rejoice in their service to Christ. And these are the things we're going to see as we move through Philippians. And then to keep looking toward the hope, be joyful in the hope that is to come in Christ, that is coming in Christ, in their faith. And that same purpose that Paul, that God allowed this letter to be kept for them, the same reason God is keeping this letter for us today. So what are you facing? We all face things. We face trials. We face illnesses. We face questions. We face doubts. We face success. Think about that. We face success sometimes. We face concerns. We face financial struggles. We face financial victories. Strained relationships. We face grief. We face prosperity. All those things. Where are you today? And we have, as Louise was talking about in Grace Connections this morning, we have no idea what's going to happen in 2 weeks. We have no idea what's coming tomorrow, even. That's why Paul writes in sureties here in his opening letter. There's no guessing. There's no maybe-sos. These prepositions are sure. They're not I hope-sos or possibilities. They're for real. In God's inspiration of these three prepositions, Paul gives us the surety that we need today, that I need today, that you need today. For tomorrow, if the Lord wills tomorrow to come. The future beyond tomorrow, if the Lord wills the future to come as well. So what are the three prepositional phrases that Paul uses? Number one is what? A slave of Christ Jesus. What's the second one he uses? A saint in Christ Jesus. What's the third one he uses? Grace and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the commonality in all those three prepositional phrases? What's the commonality? Christ. Jesus Christ is the commonality in all three of those phrases. So here's the question. Are you profiled this way? Is this your profile? Does this profile fit you? Are you of, in, and His grace from Christ Jesus? Do you fit the profile? If not, the call for you is to look to Christ, who came to seek and to save you who is lost. That's the clarion call, the effectual call, if He's calling you by the Spirit to come to Christ and by faith and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. We looked at the Philippian jailer last week. What must I do to be saved? Paul and Silas' response, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your household. That's the call for you today. If the profile doesn't fit you, of being of, in, and God's grace and peace from as part of you, then today the call is to come to Christ, to come to Him. If He's seeking you, embrace Him, as the Scripture says, while He may be found. We're warned that His Spirit will not always strive with men. We're given that warning. I'm not here to scare you. I'm not here to work you up in some scared emotional response frenzy. But the truth is, the Spirit may not always strive with you. If the Spirit's calling you, come. Come to Christ. And be included, inclusive in Him. In Him. If you are a believer, then this is who you are. This is your profile. You can know when things, circumstances, experiences, situations, when life happens, you can know that you still have the joy of the Lord. You haven't lost that. You may lose some happiness along the way. You may lose some pleasure along the way. You may lose some feelings and emotions along the way. But you'll never lose the joy of being in Him, because you are His. You have been bought with a price. You are no longer your own. You belong to Him. And He, as Romans 8, we read, what can take you, what can pluck you? We sing it sometimes too with a song, the Getty song, I think it is, or Sovereign Grace song. What can pluck you from His hand? What? Nothing can. Nothing can pluck you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, your Lord. Nothing. That's why our joy is found. We go back to our beginning. That's why our joy is found. The true believer, the joy is found in fellowship in Christ Jesus. He is our surety. Let's pray. Father, we just pray that if anyone here is lost and undone without Christ, that your Holy Spirit would effectually call them and make your grace so irresistible that they cry out with the Philippian jailer, "What must I do to be saved?" And Father, that you, if you, as we know from John 6:37, that all that the Father has given to you, Lord Jesus, will come, and the one who comes, you will in no wise turn away. And so, Father, I just pray that this, that if there's one here that needs to call upon you today for salvation, that they would, knowing that you will not turn them away. And God, I just pray for us as believers here at Grace. I pray, God, that we would walk in your joy, and that we would know and live within these three prepositions and prepositional phrases. And this is who we are. We're your slave, we're your saint, and we have received grace and peace from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.